Didn't you guys know that today was a costume service? You are all underdressed. I just want you to know that, every one of you. I'm dressed like this because someone told me last week that I needed to use more object lessons in my sermon. So here we are. The topic today is shepherding. And so I thought maybe you'd remember what I say today if I kind of dressed up like a shepherd. This is not necessarily what a Middle Eastern shepherd would look like. But in John chapter 10 today, Jesus is going to claim to be our good shepherd. And shepherding is an important metaphor in the scriptures. It's a metaphor for God. God calls himself a shepherd. In Psalm 80 verse 1, Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. For Israel, God was the shepherd. Of course, we are all familiar, aren't we, with Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me by still waters. And he is with me. His presence comforts me. And certainly in Isaiah chapter 40, we get a kind of a description of shepherds. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. You see a picture of strength there. But in the very next verse, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. There's tenderness and compassion. Like a shepherd, our God is both strong and loving. Strong and caring. And shepherds in the ancient Near East needed to be strong and caring because their job was important, especially if you were a sheep. I mean, shepherds carried this stick for a purpose, for a reason. Now, David himself said that he had killed, as a young boy as a shepherd, he said he had killed both the lion and the bear. And as I stand up here this morning with this in my hand, I can tell you that doesn't seem nearly enough. Really, this. And now, truly shepherds would carry. They might have David had a sling and stones, and they could get very, very good with that. Some carried more a shorter stick also, like a club, a 4 or 5 foot thing that they could bludgeon someone with. But when you're talking about lions, bears, and wolves, that's not a lot. There was some strength to being a shepherd. A shepherd needed to be skilled. He needed to know where to go. In the area around Jerusalem, in the Judean desert, for instance, from October until March, the desert was a really, really nice place to be if you were a sheep, because there were rains, and the desert would blossom, and things would bloom, and there would be plenty of grass to eat. That's where you'd want to be. But as the seasons changed, the sheep relied on the shepherd to lead them to greener pastures that weren't barren, and to still waters, because, still waters, or running waters, aren't good for sheep. They're not known for their swimming prowess. Running waters could wash them away fairly easily. A shepherd would be providing for his sheep. He'd be leading them to food. He'd be leading them to safe water. He'd be protecting them. And, the shepherd's crook has this crook on the end because sheep have a tendency, to fall into holes. They're not the smartest critters in the world. They had a tendency to fall in a hole. So you would put your staff down and kind of in the hole and hook the sheep and gently lift him back to safety. The job of a shepherd was an important one in Israel. The flock was completely dependent upon the shepherd. The shepherd needed to lead them. Psalm 23 talks about the paths that he would walk. Well, in the Judean wilderness, a lot of it was very mountainous. There were steep hills, lots of ravines, valleys, very deep, steep, sometimes 1,000-foot drop-offs. And the sheep would be dependent on the shepherd to guide them through there, to take them not only to safety, but to abundance, provision, food, and water. So naturally, this shepherding theme, the shepherding metaphor is a good one for God. And it's one that it's a mantle that Jesus takes upon himself in John chapter 10. He'll say, "I am the good shepherd." And this is an image that is very near and dear to us as Christians. And Jesus makes a point to use it here in John chapter 10 because the background of this chapter is still the healing of the blind man. At least the first 21 verses, the background is still the fact that Jesus healed this blind man, and then those who were supposed to be the man shepherds kicked him out of the synagogue for telling the truth and having been healed. And Jesus is setting up a comparison between him and those shepherds or those pseudo shepherds. Israel's leaders have often been compared to shepherds. Moses was a shepherd, wasn't he? David was a shepherd. All leaders afterwards have actually compared to shepherds, and some of them haven't been good shepherds. Some of them haven't been good shepherds at all. Oh, before we pray this morning, please open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34. You see, I just want to see if some of you know where Ezekiel is. Ezekiel chapter 34. I'll be reading the first 10 verses. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and will make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them." You can turn to John chapter 10 now, but it's against this background that Jesus invokes the shepherding metaphor in John chapter 10. It's against this background that Jesus is holding a conversation, not only with the Pharisees who are present, but with the people who are present. And as we go through these 21 verses, there's some things for us to look at, some points for us to consider this morning. First of all, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Let's look closely at what Jesus is claiming of himself. Who is he claiming to be? And what is his relationship to his people? Second, this is it's kind of a case study in spiritual leadership for us. You know, what application might this have for our ministries? What application might this have for our homes, gentlemen? What application is there for us? And thirdly, what does this passage say about my relationship to Jesus? Not mine per se, but yours, all of ours, individually. Specifically, how am I following him? So with those questions in mind, let's turn to John chapter 10, and we'll pray, and we will get started. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you so much for this day, and Lord, we pray Father, for your presence here today. We pray, Lord, that you would be working, speaking to us through your word. Father, the words that I say are fine, but Lord, they do not compare to the word that you have spoken. And Lord, may you speak to us, and may you change our hearts, and may you change our minds. May you conform us a little more into the image of our Lord and Savior, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, John chapter 10, first verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door in the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Truly, truly, what does truly, truly mean? Listen up. It means listen up. This is important, guys. This is an important point that Jesus is making. It also kind of indicates for us that there really isn't a break in thought from chapter 9. There might be a little bit of time that's gone by here, but this is the same theme. He's still referring back to the healing of the blind man and how the blind man got cast out of the synagogue. Typically, Jesus doesn't start off with truly, truly. He gives you some material, and then he launches into that. It's Jesus is contrasting himself with the Pharisees and the Sadducees as of his day. Not only is Jesus a shepherd, but Jesus is God's shepherd. And he's going to show that with this next illustration. Actually, he's going to give a couple of illustrations. There will be a few metaphors here this morning. Now, in verses 1 through 3, he's talking about a sheep pen or a sheep fold, which could be a rectangular or circular, half circular structure with a wall and like a gateway. And this is kind of what one might look like. The idea is there's only one way in. There's only one way into the pen, and if it was a communal pen, like if several families had gotten together, or if maybe a village, there would be a gatekeeper. There'd be someone whose job it was to hang out by the gate and make sure that only authorized shepherding personnel were getting into the pen. So that's the background for the illustration that he was making here. Those who don't go in through the door, he says they are a thief or a robber if they try to go over the wall. Now, these are really similar words that encompass seriously the whole realm of stealing. Really, the thief is its Greek word kleptes, which we know that's very similar to kleptomaniac. The thief would rely pretty much on stealth and secrecy to steal you. He's your burglar. He's your pickpocket. The robber is not quite so subtle. He's happy to throw you up against the wall and beat the snot out of you, or at least threaten to do so. He's threatened to do violence to you in order to take your stuff. So we got those two terms encompass the whole general idea of stealing from somebody, which is an important concept when referring to the quote-unquote shepherds of Israel at this time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So it's a pickpockets versus muggers. Those guys aren't getting in by the gate because they aren't authorized. So they'd have to climb in or sneak in over the wall. And the point here is Jesus has set God up as the gatekeeper. God is the gatekeeper. Jesus is the shepherd. He goes in legitimately through the gate. The others, well, they get in how they can, but they really have no concern for the sheep themselves, which should be kind of obvious for us because they just put this guy out of the synagogue. They just put him out, and all he did was tell the truth. He got healed and told the truth, and they kicked him out. And moreover, this authorized shepherd who goes in, Jesus, those who are his sheep will hear his name and will follow him. Verses 4 through 5. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Okay? The man who was born blind, he's one of the sheep who recognized the voice of the Lord, which was really all he had at first, right? The first contact with Jesus was just a voice. He couldn't see him. It was just a voice. He heard and responded and obeyed. Jesus said, go wash yourself in the pool. And the guy crossed town and washed himself. Whereas the supposed shepherds, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they continuously were not hearing Jesus' voice. Not hearing. Not responding. Not hearing the voice of God. Demonstrating that they are neither God's shepherds, nor are they God's sheep. They didn't recognize the voice of God. My prayer is that we never get to such a place, you and me, where we can't hear or don't respond to the voice of God. But there's something else really interesting here, at least I find interesting, and that's a look at the leadership method here. He calls their name, and they respond because they know his voice, and they follow him. You know, often when we think of shepherds, we think of guys with, you know, dogs who are nipping at the sheep's heels, or the guy's got a stick and he's batting them, you know, he's pushing them ahead, go that direction, driving the sheep forward. But in the Middle East, that's not often the style. They will call the sheep by name sometimes and walk out in front, and the sheep are found following them. And that's how Jesus wants to lead us. That's our Lord. He calls and they follow him. He leads the way and the sheep follow him. It's interesting. One commentator told this story, and I thought it was worthwhile enough to read it to you this morning. And this is more recent than the ancient Near East, but it drives the point home. Now, he says that Arab shepherds are well known for knowing their sheep personally. During the Palestinian uprising in the late 1980s, the Israeli army decided to punish a village near Bethlehem for not paying its taxes. The officer in command rounded up all of the village animals and placed them in a large barbed wire pen. Later in the week, he was approached by a woman who begged him to release her flock, arguing that since her husband was dead, the animals were her only source of livelihood. The soldier pointed to the pen containing hundreds of animals and humorously quipped that it was impossible because she could not find her animals. Well, she asked that if she could in fact separate them herself, would he be willing to let her take them? He agreed. The soldier opened the gate and the woman's son produced a small reed flute. He played a simple tune again and again, and soon sheep heads began popping up across the pen. The young boy continued his music and walked home, followed by his flock of 25 sheep. Is that amazing? And they will have, sheep will have, sheep in this kind of environment will have the same response to the voice of their shepherd. He's calling, and I will follow him. This indicates there's a measure of trust that the sheep have in their shepherd. There's a measure of faith involved there. I mean, you know, I'm a little scared of using that term applied to animals, but they do trust him. Something that develops over time and experience. And by the way, it didn't really take the blind man long, did it? Jesus gave him his seat, and he trusts Jesus. Or gave him his sight, and he trusts Jesus. And that should be us. Because Jesus has given us life where there was none before. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses before Jesus Christ, before we placed our faith in him. We should trust him implicitly. When he calls, should we not, like a flock of sheep, just be following him wherever he's going because we know our shepherd and because we trust him implicitly, no matter what it is that he's saying and no matter where it is that he is leading? Seems like we should. But we don't always do that, do we? Why don't we follow more often? What has Jesus done to cause us not to trust him? Think about that. Just ponder that for a little bit, because, you know, that's a question I have to ask myself. Why do I balk at this? What has he done to cause me not to trust him? And if you ponder that, you're not going to find anything, or at least nothing substantial. At least I haven't in my own life. And this is true leadership. It's true leadership because Jesus has said, I am not asking you to go anywhere that I'm not going first. I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't done. And I'm going to be with you even if it's the valley of the shadow. I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not doing. And verse 5 tells us that if someone does try to imitate the shepherd's voice, and this is funny, sheep have been known for someone who's deliberately trying to imitate their own shepherd, they have been known to just sit down and not move, or more likely, to split, to scatter. Not this, just like the lost in space robot. Danger, danger, danger. No, not the shepherd. Let's get out of here. Flee from him. Which probably should be our reaction when we have someone who isn't following Jesus as our leader. We should indeed flee from him. I mean, there are shepherds and there are shepherds, right? You know, Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. And there are other folks like pastors, elders, fathers, leaders in the church who are really, we're under shepherds. We're to follow his leading and you're to follow us as we follow him. And that's what Paul would say. But there's some responsibility in there for the sheep to be a little bit discerning also. You know, not necessarily to over-scrutinize. I don't think that helps anybody. But to ask, is this shepherd following Jesus? And it doesn't mean that we want to, you know, I'm not inviting anyone to take a microscope or a magnifying glass to my life or to the lives of the elders. Please don't do that. If you do, you will find something wrong. I guarantee it, because I'm not Jesus. And those men are good men, but they're not Jesus either. I'm not talking about, we're all non-perfected people, but you should look at our lives, the lives of your leaders, a little bit, and the testing should consist of, what is his position on Jesus? What does he say about Jesus? And is he trying to follow Jesus? And some so-called Christian leaders in the world today are so obviously not, it amazes me that they have a following. It just does. It amazes me. But it does also, I guess, presuppose that all the sheep know something about Jesus and are able to recognize the voice of their own shepherd, or at least the call of Jesus through the under-shepherd. So the question for us is, have we cultivated our Jesus ears well enough? No. If you're going to respond to him, if we're going to follow him, we should know what he sounds like. And we know what he sounds like from being in his word. Run away from shepherds who are self-serving, who are domineering, dominating for their own gain, and for those who aren't, from those who are not pointing you towards Jesus. Run from them. I don't care how big their smile is. I couldn't resist that. I just couldn't. I'm sorry. Verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Okay, so the people here were listening. They heard what Jesus said, but they didn't get it. And it's not like they didn't get the shepherding metaphor. They knew what shepherding was all about. That's in the world all around them. They didn't get the application. They didn't understand what Jesus was actually trying to say. So he's going to make it again. He's going to make a couple of different metaphors now, verses 7 through 10. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, listen up. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Okay, now he's more than just the shepherd. Now he is the door to the sheep pen. You know, all who come before me sounds a little hyperbolic, I think, because Israel certainly had some good shepherds in their history. But it's interesting that Jesus said, all who come before me are thieves and robbers. they are. That's present tense. It seems like he's really talking about the current leadership in Israel. Those guys aren't sincere. And you can tell because they have not been listening to my voice. They've not been hearing God. They've certainly not been hearing God speak through me. That's what he's saying. At least the majority of the current leaders, which, you know, they were trying to kill him. It's pretty obvious. He is the door to God's sheep pen, to God's flock. You enter God's flock through Jesus. But what if I don't want to go through Jesus? Well, then you don't get in. It is an exclusive statement. Jesus means it to be an exclusive statement. Throughout this gospel, Jesus has been emphatic that you must believe in him, and that's the only way in. He's later going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto God except through me. He said in John chapter 3 that God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then later he said, and if you don't believe in the Son of God, you're judged already. So there's one way. There's one way, and it's through me. It's through Jesus. Amen. It is, he means that, and it's emphatic. Even in the Greek here, the through me is in an emphatic position. He says, literally, I am the door. Through me, if you enter, you'll be saved. He's trying to make that point. Look, it's about, getting in is about me. It's about believing that I am who I'm saying that I am. And everything I've done leading up to this point has been demonstrating that I do have the authority and the power. I've been giving sight to the blind. I've been healing the sick. I've been multiplying food. I've been calming storms. Everything he's saying and doing has been demonstrating that he is who he claims to be, because that's so important, because you've got to get in through him. You have to believe that Jesus is God's Son and that he died on the cross for your sins, or you don't get in. I wish it wasn't exclusive, but it is. And that's what Jesus is saying right here. And once you are part of the flock, then the going in and out refers to really the sheep moving freely in and out for pasture and protection, which really sets Jesus apart from these other quote-unquote shepherds. He's giving you a death versus life contrast here. I came to bring life, and that abundantly. The thieves, those who aren't God's guys, they can only steal and destroy. It's death versus life. And the life is found through me. Jesus came to bring life, and that abundantly. It's eternal life, and it's the kind of eternal life that we begin to experience now as we believe and as we follow him, which I need to add a caveat. It does not mean that your life will be pain-free and trouble-free if you follow Jesus. Anything but that. You will have trouble in this world. It doesn't mean, as some false shepherds want to teach, that everything is going to be rosy in your world if you trust Jesus. What it means is that you're going to have access to a life that you didn't have before. You'll have a hope for the future. There will be eternity. There'll be a good eternity for you. It means that Jesus will be with us, even in the valley. There's nowhere that we can go that our shepherd isn't with us. And there's comfort in that. We can fear no evil because he is with us, even in our most difficult times. He brings life abundantly. It's an overcoming, a persevering, a bearing up under life that is a rich, deep, sustaining fellowship with God. That's the kind of life he's bringing. It's not, you know, peaches and cream or a bed of roses or substitute your whatever lame metaphor you want to. That's not what he's offering. He's offering something that's real and substantial. Life in the midst of suffering, because you can't avoid suffering in this world. Purpose in suffering. That's life. A relationship, a fellowship with God. What more do you want? Plus, you know, the hope for eternity, where all that pain and all that suffering isn't going to be anymore, and where all things will be made right. and you'll be there, you'll be with Jesus then. That's something to look forward to, and that helps us to hold on. He gives us life, and he gives us that abundantly, which is so very different than the legalistic, burdensome life that the Jewish leaders were trying to foist upon their people. On the Sabbath, you can't walk any further than you can throw a stone, though it's probably against the law to throw the stone. You have to this law and that law and this law and that law, and they got so caught up in those laws they couldn't even see Jesus. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's doing these wonderful works, but they're concerned he's breaking the law. That's not life. Life isn't law. Life is knowing God through Jesus. That's life. It's knowing that Jesus is our shepherd and we are protected eternally and provided for eternally. It's no wonder he can say in verse 11 that I am the good shepherd, which is what he says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Not only is Jesus God's shepherd, but he is the good shepherd. He who is a hired hand, verse 12, and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And you know, the word for good here does not mean the shepherd who does a good job, though he is a shepherd who does a good job. He does do a good job at his shepherding. Jesus does a better job than any other shepherd. But the word that's used for good here is really one that speaks of desirability or beauty or perfection. It's the same word that was being bandied around when the guy came up to Jesus and said, good teacher. And Jesus said, well, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. It's that word. It's the good God kind of word that he's using right here. He's establishing his uniqueness as the perfect shepherd of God, the only one you're really going to want to follow, the only one. And why wouldn't you follow him? Because he lays down his life for the sheep. He underscores it. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, Jesus does this from time to time. He takes a metaphor, a human metaphor, and takes it past the point that most humans would actually take it. I mean, for instance, it would be incredibly rare for a Middle Eastern shepherd to actually die for his sheep. I mean, they care for the sheep and they'll protect the sheep, but typically they're not going to lay down and die for the sheep. When that happens, it's usually an accident. But now with Jesus, not so. He died on the cross for us, for his sheep. He died so that our sins could be paid for. He died so that justice could be satisfied, so God could be free to love us as God wants to, and we can be free to love him, which is so different from any other shepherd, especially those who are like hired hands. And this isn't really making fun of hired hands. They're not like the thieves and the robbers. They have no ill will towards the sheep, and they're not using the sheep for their own illicit gain. They're just hired, so they have no real connection to the sheep. Jesus is underscoring his connection to his people, his connection to his people. You know, the hired hand, he's going to do a good enough job on normal days. He's going to be fine. But when the wolves come, he's gonna go, because he's not going to put his life on the line. When the wolves come, it's going to be like, see ya, sheepies. Good luck. Out of here, dudes. Because he doesn't have that love for the sheep. He just doesn't have it. And, you know, that's not an indictment against all, you know, under-shepherds, like pastors and elders and folks who, you know, some of us do get paid to shepherd. But know that our love isn't perfect. but it's God's love coming through us that we're utilizing, that we're sharing. But we're still not him. We're still not on the level of Jesus. We can't be. So we got to be careful again about our own spiritual leaders. Are they in it for the money? And you can kind of tell when a guy's in it for the money. We need to be careful about that. And then there's something truly startling that goes on here. Verses 14 and 15. This is amazing. This is going to knock your socks off. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Not only do the sheep know their shepherd, not only do the sheep, and in the metaphor, not only do God's people know God, but he knows them. Back to verse 3, he calls them out by name. Think about this. God knows you. He knows you personally. He knows your name. He knows your joy. He knows your pain. He knows your thoughts. He knows your doubts. He knows your sin. And he knows your heart. For some of us, that's making us cringe a little bit. For others of us, that's like, wow. I mean, isn't that amazing? Because this is God. Understand, this is God. He spoke, and everything that is became. He just said a couple words, and everything, matter, space, and time burst into existence. He is transcendent. He is everywhere. He is God, and he knows you. It's not like, that's not even, I mean, who are we to God, really? I mean, it's not even like you're 20,000 feet in the air in an airplane looking at ants on the ground. It's like you're 20,000 feet in the air in the airplane looking at the dirt under the ants' feet on the ground. But he knows you. And he cares. He's a loving, providing, protecting shepherd. He knows you. That is different, isn't it, than every other religion? Isn't it the fact that we have a God that is that personal? Because in every other religion, either you are trying to earn your way to a better afterlife, and all the deity really cares about is whether you've done more good than you've done bad, or you are trying to work your way into some aspect of becoming one with the force, so to speak. Becoming one enlightened, becoming one with the universe. In which case, having your own personality and being an individual person isn't important. Or the other option is maybe one of those New Age religions where the idea is we're evolving upward. You are evolving upward into being your own God, which is great. If all I've got to rely on in my suffering, that isn't a lot. If it's just me, if that's all I got, that's not much comfort at all. This is different. This is an incredibly strong, powerful, great, and awesome God who knows you. It's personal for him. You respond to him because he knows you, and he knows you. It's very, very personal. He knows us by name. He knows we are lost without him and that we can't earn our way to him. So he sent us Jesus. He sent the Good Shepherd. And I think personally there's a real value in knowing that God knows me and will not let go of me no matter what. And that my suffering does have a purpose. And my life, in fact, has a purpose, even if I don't know what it is. And I know that because I can trust in a God like that. I can trust in a God, a shepherd who will lay down his life for me because he is truly good. And I can trust in his goodness. If he truly is sovereign and he really is God, then in his goodness, this is the best thing, even though I might not like it right now. I can trust in him. You can't trust in Buddha that way. Or any other God for that matter. Or so-called God. He is good because he laid down his life for me. It's very personal. And with this in mind, I honestly have to wonder sometimes why so often so many churches and so many Christians try to make ministry so impersonal. We're not reflecting God's heart that way. You know, I've seen it. You have too. Someone's leading children or adult ministry, and it's just a spouting of information, and they're not even, sometimes they don't even know the names of the people in front of them. And it's done in a very impersonal way. And, you know, imparting information is good. It's got to start there. You got to have knowledge. You got to get doctrine. You have to have that stuff. But when Jesus discipled, it was personal, wasn't it? It was very personal. It's almost like at times we were afraid to get personally invested and up close and personal with others. But that's really where discipleship functions best. That's where the shepherding model really should speak to us. I mean, a big part of my ministry is preaching on Sunday, which isn't very personal, but, you know, the preaching on Sunday really has to be the tip of the iceberg. It is not the whole enchilada. It cannot be. Where did Jesus disciple best? Small groups and one-on-one. And he was personally invested with his people. And I just want to say, brothers and sisters, we can't be reflecting God's image unless we are. And it's based, verse 15, it's based on this intimate knowledge that the Father and the Son have with each other. You know, as the Father knows me, I know him sort of relationship. And I lay down my life for the sheep, whom I know is the unspoken part there. And not just these sheep, verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. I often hear verse 16 quoted in reference to the question, is there life on other planets? Well, there could be, because see, in John chapter 10, verse 16, he says there are other sheep, not of this flock, and he's probably meaning extraterrestrials. I cannot prove that wrong. I can only say that I don't think anybody in Jesus' original audience here in the first century was thinking of E.T. I don't, really. Everything has to have a meaning in its context in Scripture. I don't think that's really the case. But what he's talking about the Gentiles here who were not part of Israel. They were not part of the Old Testament covenant, so they would be part of another flock. They weren't under the law. In fact, to the Jews, they thought they were inferior humans, a subspecies created specifically to be fodder for the fires of hell. Somebody needed to be there to keep the fires burning. And so God created Gentiles. That's what the Jews thought. Some of them. Not all of them, but some of them thought that. That would be you and me, folks. Most of us. But God so loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son. The point being, look closely at the words. There are others. They are my sheep too. I must bring them. They don't look like you and they don't act like you, but they are mine also, and they are going to hear my voice, and we are going to be one flock united under one shepherd. Jesus, who is the truth and who is the way and who is the life. So I guess for us today, you know, what we should consider is, who are those sheep who are right now outside of what we would consider acceptable? Who are they? What do they look like? And if they were to walk in today, would we accept them? Even if they had 25 piercings on their face and baggy pants, would we accept them if Jesus is calling them? We need to think about those things, because we don't know who Jesus is calling until they demonstrate it. The earliest church struggled with issues like that. And read Paul's letters. Read the book of Acts. There were issues in the church because of having this other part of the flock in there. And 2,000 years later, I believe the church is still struggling with it. Revelation tells us that, you know, someday there are going to be people from every tribe and every tongue worshiping before the throne. One flock. One flock. And I think I think we really do need to look at the homogeneity of the church in the West. You know, it's one thing if your church is in a homogeneous area, and it's another thing if there are reasons, and there can be legitimate reasons for that. There can be. I'm not across the board blasting anybody, but, you know, if the reasons that we are homogeneous boil down to personal preference or bigotry, one of the two, then we are so wrong before Jesus. And we are so not carrying out the ministry that he's passed on to us. Food for thought. I won't belabor that point this morning. We don't want to miss opportunities to love each other as Christ loved us. And those do present us with those opportunities. How did he love us? Well, he laid down his life for us. Verses 17 through 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And there's a real, you know, you see the relationship of love and obedience here. Jesus obeyed because he loved, and God loved him because he obeyed. But it's not like there was any danger that that wasn't going to be happening for them. They were going to. They loved each other. The Trinity, boy, they demonstrated love well before God loved the world. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were loving each other. The Father loves the Son because he is willing to lay down his life for the sheep, and Jesus demonstrates his obedience to the Father's will. So if you love God, you will obey him. So what happens when he calls? When you hear his voice. And if we don't obey God, what does that suggest about us? I'll leave that one hanging out there. Jesus is very clear that he laid down his life. He lay it down. He willingly gave it up. He did not have to die. He was God. He did not have to die. The Romans and the Jews did not kill him on their own. I mean, from a human perspective, yeah, they did the killing, but he submitted to it. Jesus was in control the whole time. Again, you know, that brings God's sovereignty into sharp focus. You know, did they kill him? Yeah, they did. Did he allow it? Yes, he did. Was Jesus in control the whole time? Yes, check that box off again. It truly demonstrates Jesus' love for you and me, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't it really? That he willingly, knowing us, I mean, not bad, it's amazing enough that he died for us. But to me, it's more amazing that he died for me knowing me. That takes it to a whole new level. That he knew who I was going to be. That he knew how I was going to act. That he knew what was in my heart. And he did it anyway. That's incredible. That's love. That's a shepherd. Can you follow a leader like that? Can you follow someone who knows you personally and knows you better than you know yourself and will still lay his life down for you? It's a great tragedy of the world that so many don't. And there was division even here. Verse 19, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? There's always going to be two sides. He's got a demon. He's insane. No, we can't. Demons don't do that kind of work. All that end of the passage does is demonstrate again that some are hearing the voice of the shepherd and others are not. His sheep hear his voice. And this also helps us to know that for sure the giving sight to the blind man was the background to this section. So beginning to wrap up, how about you and me? I mean, brothers and sisters, friends, how about you and me? whose voice are we hearing most of the time? I want to go back, you know, to last week's message, the end of it, just a little bit. Whose voice do we respond to? You know, and I'm not, again, saying that the entertainment and the stuff we fill our minds with is bad, but are we so immersed in the culture that we are responding to the culture's call rather than the shepherd's call? We really should evaluate ourselves that way. We really should ask, whose call am I listening to? Because you'd be informed by one or the other. There isn't like a straddling of the line there. You don't get to have the best of both worlds. You get either eternal life and that abundantly, or you get a road that leads to destruction. And even for a Christian, we can be fooled for a while. That's why we have to have our minds be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we have, and the thing that differentiates us from sheep is this. In the ancient Near East with the shepherd, he was pretty much of an autocrat. You know, he made the rules, and the sheep sort of followed his rules. They didn't, you know, it wasn't a democracy. The sheep didn't, you know, pipe up one day, hey Mr. Shepherd, we took a vote, and like, me and Stinky over here, we think that, you know, we'd rather go to this other pasture. We like the grass over there better. That's not the way it worked. The sheep stayed with their shepherd because they trusted him. So many times in my life, I'm like wandering, I don't know where I'm going. And it's like, am I trusting God? Do I really trust him? How did I get here? Why did I do that? Why did I react this way? Am I really trusting Jesus? And we really should ask ourselves that question. Are we trusting our good shepherd? We have to ask that. Whose voice are we listening to? Are we in the word enough to at least hear Jesus when he calls so we have a Jesus-attuned ears? You know, the man born blind and the people in verse 21, they had their worldview framed by enough scripture to know, you know what, demons don't do this. Demons don't do this. This guy has to be from God. They knew that much, and they followed him. And the one guy followed him right on out of the synagogue. And there's Jesus, the synagogue, the center of community life in those days. And there's Jesus shepherding this man. Whose voice do we hear? Do we hear the world's, which tells us, come, be like me. You have fun. You have a right to have fun. You have a right to have it your way. Are we listening to our own voice, which says, yeah, world, you're right. I got a right to have it my way. Or are we listening to Jesus, who says this, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. This life may be hard, but I've done the hardest part already. Providing forgiveness, if you will just take it, believe, and follow me. And let me tell you, overall, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I will take you to still waters and green pastures. I will give you life and that abundantly. I am strong and I am loving and I know your name. I know who you are and I know what you've done and I love you. Come, follow me. Will you hear his voice? Father in heaven, Lord God, Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for the shepherd that you've given us. Father, we are amazed. We are blown away by a God who would die for our sins while knowing full well what they are and knowing full well how we would react to you. Oh, Father God, I pray that everyone here, everyone in the sanctuary this morning who knows you, and I include myself, Father, would just evaluate our lives and evaluate our commitment to our shepherd. Father, may we be those sheep who when Jesus calls, we say, okay, we're coming, wherever that may lead. And Father, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, oh Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to their hearts, Lord, and just make it real for them that they are separated from God because of sin. And that forgiveness is available because Jesus Christ took the penalty on the cross, rose on the third day, to demonstrate that victory was achieved. And all they have to do is, in the quietness of their heart, come before you and say, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. Father, save me. God, save me. Lord, we know for certain that that prayer, sincerely prayed, will be answered every time. Lord God, we love you so much, and we know that you love us so much, though we sorely don't deserve your love. And that's what makes Jesus as our shepherd so amazing, so incredible. Father, Lord, may our hearts be lifted before you. May they exalt the name of Jesus, because he is our all in all. He's our protector and our provider and our only hope. Father, we pray in his holy and matchless name today. Amen.